Tom.
Good morning. Yeah, this is our final talk in Nick Crawley's series on worship, and we are looking at the power of worship today. So I'm just going to pray for Nick and for all of us that if we haven't had coffee, that the caffeine from heaven will keep us going. Yes. Oh, is it? Do you make it 7:25? Oh, okay. Hang on.
Let's give it a few.
Sure. Well, okay, we'll wait a few more minutes. Thank you very much for coming, and just stand fast for another five. I'm just so eager. That's the problem. Just so exciting. Oh, and your sons have arrived as well. Okay. Well, who knows? Who knows? The clock of heaven. Clock of heaven will get there. Okay. Yeah, we'll wait for another five. Well, because, and we'll be fine with that, I'm sure. So that won't be a problem.
So
we'll just keep that running. I've explained to Mike, and Mike will turn it off. So we're rolling. We'll just wait. Two, one, two.
Have you prayed for me yet?
No, I haven't. No, that's such a good idea.
I didn't feel like I'd been
praying. Yeah, no, I didn't feel like I had. Blessings. Father God, we thank you so, so, so much for this amazing time together over these last few days. We praise you for this beautiful day, God. Hallelujah. And that your mercies are new each day. God, we bless you for your word, and that your word sets us free and opens our eyes and our hearts to the deep truths of your goodness and your love. So I pray that you bless Nick as he teaches us from your word, and that all of us manage to stay awake and are falling off the edge of our seats with eager anticipation for how good you are. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Well done in getting here on this third morning. We are the children of the morning in several senses. And it's one or two things to mention before I get underway. The first is that one of the things I do, apart from running a church in Bristol, is to have a ministry called Bible for Life. And I teach the Bible. And what I do is, I haven't come across anybody who does it quite like this. We take a book of the Bible and for 1 month, and I upload some videos onto the internet, and enabling you to engage with the book of the month. And then at the end of the month, you have the opportunity of having a session with me, either on Skype or possibly personally if we live close enough, sometimes in a group. And this ministry has been developing for some time, but it gives you the opportunity to basically to engage with Scripture yourself, and then, as it were, to this is completely the wrong word, but there's a sort of tutorial sort of thing at the end. Now, tutorial is an academic word, and this isn't an academic thing, but it's like that. And really, if you look at it in terms of discipleship coaching, that is the ministry which I'm involved with. So if you're interested in that, I've got some cards here with some website details and that sort of thing, so do pick those up at the end if you'd like. And we can talk about that and take it further. Incidentally, the website that I'm running is, we're going to sort of upgrade the whole thing as from the beginning of, this autumn. So we're looking at the whole question of David's tent, and where that is in Scripture and what Scripture says about David's tent. And we've looked at the whole development of what goes on in worship. And yesterday, first day was a little bit sort of finding our feet. Second day, we looked at the whole thing of the journey of worship. And the chapter which we've been looking at is 2 Samuel chapter 6, where David takes the Ark of the Covenant and he brings it into Jerusalem and they have a celebration. And that's been our sort of anchor passage. We've been looking at different things. Now, today we're looking at the results of worship, but it's also an opportunity for me to tie up a number of loose ends. It can be a little bit unconnected today, but that's where we are. So let's go back to our base verses. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14, David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Verse 17, they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. So those are the crucial verses. I'd like to read one or two other verses, this time from Acts, hundreds of years later, Acts chapter 13, a wonderful little bunch of verses here, which I go back to time and again. Amazing verses. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off, and none of us would be here today if that had not happened. It's an absolutely crucial development in the whole progress and life of the church. And notice, of course, the key word there, verse 2, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. So I'm looking, as I said, in a rather disjointed way at the results of worship. And the first result we touched on in one of the earlier talks, where we looked at Uzzah. Uzzah, the little story of Uzzah reaching out his hand and touching the ark is a very complicated one to understand. And it would need to really a proper study, which I'm not going to do today, but I want to just make one or two points. The first thing is that David and Uzzah made the most serious mistakes, both of them did. The Ark of the Covenant should have been carried in a certain way because it is holy and because it, as it were, carried God's presence. And they just ignored all that. And the second thing is that whatever Uzzah did, he was extremely disobedient. He did something which was absolutely against the Lord. And the next thing is simply to, and I think we need to let the story stand as it is, and simply say, look, if you're dealing with a holy God, you're dealing with the God of the universe, you don't mess around. And this point maybe is sometimes we lose this, and I think we lose this to our own loss. There is a place in worship which is terrible, and that's probably that is the right word. We're dealing with God, and there is a time in revelation in worship where the only thing we can do and should do is to be absolutely silent and quiet before God. God is holy, he is mighty, and we don't mess around with him. And we've had a wonderful time. I've loved being here at David's tent, but we do need to remember that. And you don't mess around with God. The other thing that happened in this chapter, we're looking at the results of worship, is that this this woman, Michal, Saul's daughter, does something. She makes a serious, serious mistake about what's going on. Barbara Bush in America is an extraordinary woman. She's been married to one president, and one of their children has been president as well. So, and apparently, if you're a president in America, you can be called president all your life. Even when you stop being president, you're referred to as president. So there's an awful lot of people in that house being called president. And who knows, maybe another one day. Now, Michal was like that. She was the daughter of one king, and she was married to the next king. She was the most important woman in Israel at that time. And she takes it upon herself to publicly rebuke the king for his love of God. Now, that's a serious thing to do. And she did it. She did not realize that God was there. She misunderstood what was going on. And there is also a time, there's a warning, and we need to be careful about this. I'm not pointing the finger, I'm not implying that there's a bunch of people who, you know, are going to fall down dead today. I'm not saying that, but I am saying we need to be wary. And as we celebrate and enjoy God, as we have done, let us remember that, okay? Now, we don't need to live in fear, but God was unable to bless Michal with children because she had put herself outside of a place of blessing because of her outspokenness. And that was a very, very sad thing. The principle of the kingdom is that the measure you use is measured to you. And if you look at that again and again in Jesus' teaching, you see that principle. If we forgive, we're forgiven. If we condemn, we're condemned. If you give, it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And we can just go through time and time again. This is how the kingdom of God operates. And if you put yourself in a place of criticism and aggression and criticism others, then you yourself come into an unfruitful place. And we do need to be aware of that. There is a very surprising example in 1 Corinthians. Incidentally, 1 Corinthians is the book of today. I was talking with some people yesterday and made this point. Almost every issue that the Christian church worldwide is facing today is found in 1 Corinthians. Why? Because in Corinth, the church was moving from a position of orthodoxy to into the world. It had come under the influence of Greek philosophy, and in point after point, it was moving away from the center, and Paul has to bring it back, and he does so absolutely brilliantly. It's a massive, massive subject. I do hope you study 1 Corinthians. It's hugely powerful, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul says an extraordinary thing. They had been abusing the communion. They were doing a very similar mistake to what Uzzah and Michal had been doing in their different ways. They were abusing the communion in particular. When they had the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or whatever you call it in your particular church, the rich were discriminating actively against the poor. And there was drunkenness. I mean, it must have been a real mess what was going on. It wasn't just, you know, somebody spilt the communion wine or something like that. It wasn't anything like that. This was serious stuff. And Paul actually says that some of them are dying as a result. There is illness and sickness in the community, and some of them are dying as a result. That's an extraordinary thing, and I'm very pleased to say that I do not know of a single contemporary example of that. But nevertheless, we need to be wary. We need to be aware God is holy, and we don't play with sin. We don't play with what is outside. But the orbit of the covenant that we're in. What are the results of worship? Now, I'm pleased, having made those points, I'm very pleased I can move on from there. But the results of worship here are extraordinary. And if you look at the next chapters, you find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes an incredible covenant with David. And the prophet Nathan goes to him, and in a chapter which is one of the leading chapters in the Old Testament, certainly in terms of understanding the Jewish people and all God's purposes for them, this is an absolutely cataclysmic chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God comes to David and says, I'm going to establish a covenant with you whereby you will always have a son of yours, or in one certain case, a daughter on the throne. And there will always, if you walk in my ways, you will always have that. And then he goes on and says some incredible things about basically pointing to Jesus in that prophecy. And David just goes to the house of God and he sits down and he just says, you know, who am I? Why have you picked on me? Why have you chosen me? I was just a shepherd boy and you've taken me and you put me in this position. It's absolutely extraordinary. Why have you done this? He can't believe what's happening. It's so powerful and wonderful. And so so the fruit of David's worship is that we find him this incredible blessing is given to him. And it will happen to us as well. When we give ourselves to God in worship, when we seek God, we put ourselves in a place where he takes us as his sons and daughters and chooses to bless us and bless us richly. And amazing. extraordinary things that God does, and that He, you know, God is for us. God, you know, Romans chapter 8, verse 32, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also give us all things with Him, graciously give us all things? Just think of that. If you want to meditate on one verse, meditate on that verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, if God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us a little bit of toast? No. All things. And He's not just saying, you know, when you go go shopping next time, He'll give you a parking place. He's not saying that. He's saying the future destiny beyond this grave is an astonishing existence with Him that far surpasses any understanding. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? And and what was given to David is a lighthouse. You see, God often does this in the way, study the way God works. What He does is He raises somebody up as a lighthouse, as an example for everybody else. He does this with churches as well. He raises up a church to be a lighthouse, a beacon, a sort of example, so everyone else can follow and see and get the idea. And this is what He's doing with David. He's raising him up, and then He makes this astonishing covenant with him. And of course, that covenant points towards the covenant that God's own Son established through the cross for us. And then if you look at the next chapter, in chapter 8, you see that chapter 8 is God gives victory to David over all the enemies nearby, over all the countries nearby. There is peace that comes. And so they're not being attacked on every side. If you read the Old Testament, the history parts, again and again and again, they're just being attacked by this, that, and the other. Everybody's going at each other all the time. And God says, right, enough of that, peace. And they're all peaceful, and there's no fighting going on. And then David does a very important thing in chapter 9. He establishes justice in the country. You see, there had been war for a long time between the house of Saul and the house of David. And you cannot have peace, my friends, without justice. You've got to have justice, and then there can be peace. And so what God does is that He helps David to be really merciful to the house of Saul. So there is justice. And so all the stuff that's gone on before is settled and sorted out, and there is peace inside the country, and there is peace on the borders of the country. And this is all flows out of the victory, out of the worship that God, that David has given to God. And so there's victory over all the foreign nations on every border, and David's influence extends even as far as the Euphrates. And in one of his psalms, he says, you know, people I don't even know are submitting themselves to my kingship. And he meditates on that and rejoices. And he says, this is just unbelievable what God is doing. And it all comes out of David's tent. Okay? And that's why what's going on here is good. This is good. Well done. So there we are. Now, at this point, I shuffle around in my notes and try and find... here we are, I think. Slightly different. I don't like doing this, but I'm slightly different piece of paper. Worship is a journey, as I've been trying to explain all the time, that we start... Very often we feel we start in a foreign place, you know, miles away from God. And we spoke yesterday and looked at the whole question of how you prepare yourself, how you enter into God's presence through thanksgiving, the praise and the dynamics of praise, the importance of lament and of pressing through. And then you get to a place of worship. Now, worship, sorry, I'm using that word rather loosely. There is a place where praise goes into a sort of adoration. Now, I want to take this further and talk more about it, because this place of adoration and adoring God, being with God, being intimate with God, is a place led by the Spirit. And I want to talk about this because it's important. And you never know where you're going in worship. because worship is led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes us and leads us in a place. And in one sense, we'll never know where we're going until we've got there. Because the Spirit does things each day. It's different. So you don't try and build today what God did last week. Lots of people try and do that. You don't. If you do that, you might do something like it, but you won't come into what God has for you, that freshness of the morning, of that occasion. So we have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to be filled with the Spirit in order to worship God in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, that is why being filled with the Spirit is important. It's also why that gift of tongues is so important, which is why the Corinthians were doing so much of it. Now, they were a bit chaotic because they'd really lost their way. They felt that the more we do in tongues, if everybody does tongues all the time, then the non-Christians are going to be really impressed. And Paul says, oh, for goodness sake, stop thinking like children. One stage, he says, stop being so childish. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. He says that, and of course he touches on that in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, when as a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and I became a man, I started thinking differently. And I grew up, and that's his point. And we mustn't be children in this. So many people get so excited by the whole thing, they behave like children. No, behave like adults. In your thinking, be adults. That's what he says. And we must be adults in this. We must learn the ways of the Spirit. You must learn how to be sensitive to the Spirit. Learn how to respond to the Spirit. And just like a toddler learning to walk, you know, we fall over and land on our nappies. And, okay, the answer is to get up. The answer is not, what some people do, is to tell them never to walk again. That's a silly thing. Okay, we learn how to walk, and then we learn how to run, and we learn how to respond to God, and we learn how to listen. And that, of course, leads immediately into the prophetic. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And that's exactly what happens. To edify is to spiritually strengthen and stir up, and it's absolutely exactly what happens. When you speak in tongues, you stir up yourself, and you become much more responsive and able to discern what the Spirit of God is doing. Paul isn't making it up. It's exactly what happens. And you learn how to do this, and you learn in the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us. For we have received the gifts we've received. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which was from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed upon us by God. And the Spirit teaches us and helps us. And as we grow up, literally, as the years pass, as we enter into worship, as we learn how to worship, as we learn all the different fields and activities of worship, we learn how to respond to God in worship and to be with Him. And this is extremely powerful. And in that context, revelation comes, which is why 1 Corinthians 14 is all about tongues and the prophetic. Of course it is. That would be surprising if it was about anything else. Of course it is. The Corinthians had got the right idea, but they were behaving in mad people about it. And Paul says, for goodness sake, look, people are going to get converted when they hear English. Well, in their case, Greek or whatever it was, you see. And they hear, and the non-Christian walks in, and suddenly the inside of his heart is being prophesied. How do you know? Know this. You've just described exactly what my situation is. And they just say, God is here. I've had how many years in this life? 10, 20, well, 30, 40 years, you know? I've never been to a place where people just expose the thoughts of your hearts. I mean, these guys are having revelation that is exactly spot on. It's telling me about my business, about my home life, about what I'm feeling, about what I'm thinking. I've never come across like this before. God is here. And they wake up and they say, what on earth is going on? Who's this Jesus for? I want to know him. And that is the example that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And that, my friends, is what we must aspire to. And the exciting thing is that as in the last two or three decades, as I've watched the charismatic movement grow in the prophetic, there is no doubt at all that we are growing and it is becoming more effective. I've heard some lovely stories recently. Let me tell you one of them. bunch of people were doing treasure hunting. If you don't know what treasure hunting is, it's where you pray with your friends, and you pray, say, right, we're going to go out into the streets, Lord. Please, will you give us a place to go to, and description of people to meet, and one or two details. So, there's a little pattern you can do. I mean, it's just to help you sort of get going on this. And so there's a bunch of people, and they sat down. I think there were three of them, there's a young man, and he got the word, where do we go? The park. Okay, we're going to the park, Lord. And what sort of type of people would you like us to meet? Well, they just waited on the Lord, and I think the answer was something like this: two women, I think. And what are the descriptions? Well, there's going to be a pram around, okay? And anything else? Are there any other details? Yes, there's going to be a T-shirt, which is pink and white striped, okay? And get into the park, off they go, see the park, and what's that? Well, I think it was a double buggy, not two prams, but anyway. And there was a little person there with a little child with a pink and white striped T-shirt. Now, if I'm getting the details wrong, you must correct me on this one, okay? But I think I'm roughly right, aren't I?
Right on the buggy.
Right on the buggy, yeah. Okay, so it was a double buggy. And anyway, so they go up to them and say, look, this might sound a bit odd, but we're Christians, and we were praying, and we come to the park, and we just feel that you're the treasure, that God sees you as treasure today. And is there anything we can pray for you? Is there anything happening? And they were speaking to the adult, the two women, one of the adults, and she said, no, not really, but actually, come to think of it, there is something. We just heard today that this little child here has been confirmed as having cerebral palsy. Was it cerebral palsy? Now, so you can pray for her. Now, just think about what's going on there, okay? This family are now looking after a child with cerebral palsy. And on the day that that is confirmed, Jesus Christ steps in and says to them, this child is my treasure. And the love of God stretches down to a family that is in huge need, just at the point when it's needed. And the agency of that was a 16-year-old boy. That's wonderful, my friends. That is the prophetic working powerfully. And I hear that story, and I think, my word, I'm 40 years older than 16, and I wish that was happening in my life. But that is the level to which Paul is referring in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's the sort of revelation. And my friends, we're all, if we love Jesus Christ and committed to him, we are his sons and daughters. And it's a level of the prophetic which all of us can be called and can operate in. Okay, now that might sound the most stupid and possible thing for you. I tell you, that's wrong. It is your birthright. It's your birthright, and you and I can grow in this. Now, the prophecy is a dangerous gift. We have to use it carefully. We have to learn how to use it. And my friends, we all make many mistakes. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, we see our sight is imperfect and our hearing is imperfect. In other words, that's the prophetic thing operating. That's what he's talking about in that verse. He's saying, now we see in a mirror dimly. We don't get it exactly right. But then when we see Christ, we will understand and hear and see everything perfectly. But now, in this world, we don't see things perfectly. So when we share prophetic words, we don't, thus saith the Lord, no, okay? We'd say the Lord may be saying this and that and the other, okay? So we exercise gentleness in this. So this is all coming out of my point that worship is a journey. Worship is a journey. Now, not every day when we worship God, not every occasion will we end up with having massive prophetic revelation like that, the story I've just told you. We won't. That won't happen every day, but it will happen sometimes, and it should happen sometimes. And sometimes we'll just worship God, and the journey will be quite a sort of straightforward one. That's okay. We may not be sort of singing and dancing and doing extraordinary things, but that's okay for that day. And another day it'll be something else, and another day it'll be something else. And there is always in Jesus Christ that freshness of what in his presence. There's always a newness about him. That doesn't mean to say that everything we do has to be new. It means that there is an appropriateness for what is on the agenda today. And my friends, isn't this lovely? Isn't it absolutely incredible that this is our Savior and our Lord, and he's our friend and he leads us like this. And this is reality. This is what keeps us from sin. I mean, why on earth sin when this is available? Why? The only people who sin are the people who can't see it and they don't know about it. It's so wonderful. And this is why we need to practice the holy habits. The holy habits are things which we do, which plunge us into the kingdom. You see, you're not going to move from base zero to base 100 in one move. You don't. We grow over time. What we practice, we grow in. If you practice and learning to listen to the Spirit, you will grow in learning to live with the Spirit and listen, and you do this. And that's why learning holy habits is so important. And all of us need to practice holy habits during our lifestyle every day. And the holy habits that you practice will plunge you into the life of the kingdom that you invest in. You see, the measure you use is measured to you. And he who has will be given more, and he who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's actually what the parable of the talents is all about. It's saying, who are the people who invested in the kingdom? And if we have time, we'll look at this. Jesus uses exactly the same verse at the end of the talents as he does when he's explaining about the power of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, where he talks about the principles of how the kingdom operates. To him who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Then what you invest in the kingdom, you will reap more and more and more. But if you don't invest, you will find it going backwards. And you'll think of your friend, you say, why is that person no longer coming to church? They just don't seem to be interested. It's really hard to get into the prayer meeting. Why? What's happening? And the answer is that some time before, they decided to ease up on the investing in the kingdom. And they eased up on investing, and suddenly the whole life sort of went brrr. And then they no longer go to church, and they're not sure they believe it anymore, and it's all slipped away. Because to him who has shall be given more, and he will have an abundance. So as we go home from David's tent later today, let's invest in the kingdom, invest in worship, learn how to worship, learn about the holy habits that I've been talking about all the time through these talks, and invest in them, and you will find that the results are extraordinary. If we go across to those passages, the verses I read from Acts chapter 13, what you've got there is an extraordinary thing. You've got five elders. They're all very, very different people. If you examine the names and the roots of the names, you realize, I mean, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God always does this. He loves doing this. He gets people who are really different and puts them together. And you know, you've got real sort of, ENTJ on the, in the team. And then you've got somebody who's totally different. And really, really different. But you know, the blessing's all sort of lopsided, you know, so that it's you have to use each other. It's so fun watching all this happen, and it can be jolly difficult as well sometimes as well. But anyway, I'm getting off the point. You've got these five guys there, and they are they're the elders at Antioch, and the Spirit of God is stirring up the situation, and they're doing an amazing thing. And we need to do more of this in our churches. But they are fasting and praying. In fact, if you look carefully at what they're doing a whole lot of things. They're united as elders together. They're worshiping, they're fasting, they're praying. They use corporate guidance. They submit to one another. They lay hands on Saul and Barnabas, and they're practicing fellowship as well. In fact, they're doing all those things. And look at the power of what's going on, my friends. I hope you learn how to fast. Fasting is crucial. It's one of the most important disciplines in the life of the kingdom, because it has to do with our desires. And it's, desires are not necessarily wrong. God's put an awful lot of desires in us, and they're good desires. The question is, how do we use them? But fasting is able to, we discipline, we train our desires to do what we ought to do. And we do that by challenging the main desire which we all have every day, which is to have breakfast, lunch, and tea, and to eat. And so we train that, we discipline that, and that has an effect on the whole of our lives. But it also, as we fast, we learn how to read Scripture. So Jesus says, the woman at the well, the disciples come back, I've got food that you don't know about, oh, have you got special food? No. What's Jesus talking about? He's saying that he's fed by doing the will of God. And Jeremiah says, thy words were found and I ate them, and thy words became to me the joy and the delight of my heart, because I am called by thy name, O Lord God Almighty. Jesus says in the temptations, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's why learning scripture is so important. Learning scripture shapes our thinking. It gets us thinking in kingdom terms. It helps us to pray. It helps us to worship. We invest in scripture, and somehow our souls and our spirits are fed in a way which we never understand. It's like the peace of God. You can't understand it, but it's there. And you know, you pray about something, you just have peace about it because it's with the Lord now. And you've got this. And the Bible is like that. It has this power within us that changes us. And it's an extraordinary thing. It will give you discernment. You know, you'll be in a situation, you know something's wrong. This person is suggesting something which you know, I don't feel easy about that. Why? Because the Word of God is feeding your soul, and you know inside. You know, just a moment, this course of action is not good. And there is a power about it. Thy words, Jesus said, but the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So I'm going a little bit off the point about worship, but I'm not sure that matters too much. I'm celebrating the results of worship, the power of worship, what happens, the prophetic, the way God speaks, the way we come out of worship, having that sense of having met with God, that sense of blessing, that sense of engaging with God. All these things happen as we engage in worship, and as we learn it, it's a fantastic journey. Now, I want to say one last thing, and then I'm going to finish, and that is, I want to speak a little bit, but to the worship leaders. And incidentally, and even in saying that word, I'm always cautious about using a title that the Bible never uses. The Bible never, as far as I'm aware, I may be wrong. If I am wrong, please tell me. But it never uses the phrase worship leader. It talks a lot about people leading in different contexts. The reason is actually a very important one, because if we call people words which are actually slightly wrong, then people behave in terms of the word you call them. And it's very important, this. So we need to use the right thing. So I think it might be something better. It might be someone who leads us in worship in song. That might be a more technically accurate thing. But I don't want to dwell on that too much. But I recently heard a fellow called Nick Herbert, who's at a church that years ago I used to serve at. He led a seminar on prophetic worship at New Wine, and he made a number of points. I thought they were so good that I asked his permission if I could bring them to you today. And he said that was fine. And the first thing he said was this, first point, was that preparation requires insight. And he spoke about for those who lead in worship, in the musical side of worship, you need to spend time with God beforehand, finding out where the journey is going. You see, you really do need to know where you're going. And you need to pray, you need to sense, this is where we're going. There's a direction in the spirit of where we're going. Now, you may not get the whole thing, but you need to know some of it. And you need to learn how to listen prophetically to what God is saying. And again, this is something one practices. And I don't want to be sound critical sometimes, but sometimes you're in a worship session and you sort of set off and things are going quite well and you think this is good, and suddenly you find you're way back here again. And the person leading the worship doesn't really know what we're doing. And we've sort of suddenly gone back to start, or even before that. You think, why on earth are we singing this? God's just taken us to that place. Why are we moving on from there? There needs to be a sense of the worship leader at least needs to be in touch with the Lord and knowing where we're going. It's not a case, as I'm sure you know already, forgive me even for saying this, but where you just sort of pick any song and just hope that we're sort of, you know, something will happen. It's not like that. And so the preparation is needed, and the worship leader should take risks. The worship leader must learn obedience to the Spirit. And sometimes there is a tension between preparation and spontaneity. There are times when preparation is always a good thing. It should always be there. But times when God will just shoot us off in a different direction. And that's wonderful. And both are good. Don't play one off against the other. Really, a prophetic worship leading, it comes out of prophetic life. It's all about living in the Spirit. Did you see Jesus said this? John chapter 3. The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it, you can feel it, but you don't know where it's coming from and where it's going. So it is with everyone who is led by the Spirit. John chapter 3, I think it's verse somewhere around 5 and 6. But that's the point, and this is why worship is so exciting, because you're in the spirit, you're blown, and some, you know, you're not quite sure where it's going. You've got a sense this is happening, and it's wonderful, and that's why revelation comes in worship. Why, you know, one of the sessions yesterday, I was worshiping, and as I was worshiping, I started thinking about my responsibilities at work, and I found that God was showing me, giving me real clarity on some of the things I need to do in the different areas of my work. It's like the goal became much clearer. It was a very, very gentle thing, but the goal became clearer. My friends, Moses was on the mountain 40 days to get the tabernacle. 40 days. It was 40 days of waiting, and slowly the clarity came about how to do this and how to do that. And look, you need to have the altar of incense. It needs to be like this. 40 days it took to get the instructions. Fancy being here for 40 days. And in the middle of it all, there was that silly business with the golden calf. You see, down in the valley, they just were a quick fix, right? You know, gold, come on. And next morning, they'd got it already. And it immediate sin they'd taken into. I only, some studying I was doing at the moment, I only realized just recently, the tabernacle kept the people of Israel from idolatry. Now, this is a massive subject, and you're going to have to be patient with me. I haven't got a long time. But you know, there are no instructions in the Old Testament about how to build the temple. The temple actually was David's idea, and he couldn't do it because he'd killed too many people. So he said, your son will do it. God said, your son will do it. And actually he thought, well, that means Solomon. So he got all the preparations together and Solomon did it. Solomon is a very, very ambiguous character in the Old Testament. He actually fell away from God. He had sexual relations with huge numbers of women. He married foreign women. And the end of his life, he wasn't even walking with God. But he was the one who built the temple. My friends, you can read the Old Testament. Some people would argue that the temple led the people ultimately into sin. Now, I need a lot of time to explain all that, and I can't. But there is a difference between the tabernacle, which was given over 40 days, very carefully and built meticulously, and it kept people from idolatry. Whereas the temple didn't. Of course, actually, if David had listened more carefully to Nathan, he would have realized that the temple that God was referring to was Jesus. And so Jesus, when he comes, he focuses everything on himself as the temple. You know, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it again in 3 days. That's a very clear example. But there are a whole lot of other strains in that that point to Jesus being the temple. And Jesus, of course, keeps us from idolatry and the sin of the false worship. And so here we are, Nick Herbert's points. We need to prepare carefully. We need to be living in the Spirit. And we need to be learning to wait. We need the constraint of the Spirit, and we need a prophetic lifestyle. I long for the day, my friends. I long for the day. I'm in my own denomination. I've been ordained as in my own denomination, and I often find myself in slightly different at the moment, in different sort of work. But in previous years, leading services. And that sometimes there can be a most unhealthy tension between the leader of the service and the leader of the musical worship. And the worship leader, and I use that phrase carefully, but, and there's a sort of, well, I've got my 25 minutes and I'm jolly well going to do what I'm doing, you know. And perhaps we priests also communicate that at different parts of the service as well. And I'm not pointing the finger, I'm just saying that both things are wrong. And I long for the day when those two people, whoever they are talking to each other. And there is a correspondence going on. Nick Herbert made this very point in his talk, where the worship leader talks to the person who's leading the service, and the service leader talks to the person leading the worship. And there is a communication. I think God may be doing this. I'm not sure. I just think we should do this. Perhaps we should just wait. I really sense in the spirit we just wait now. No, now is the time for a really bold song that takes us there. And you're talking together. And it's not a case of, you know, there's wretched church leaders. Why, you know, why, if only they understood. You know. And my friends, that both parties need to talk to each other a lot, and they need to talk to each other in the services of worship, and they need to talk to each other outside the services of worship. There needs to be good correspondence, and that is the maturity which I'm sure Paul would be pointing at when he writes in 1 Corinthians 14. Thank you, my friends, for listening to these expositions. And it's just been a lot of fun. It's been a joy. There's so much more always that I could say and I wish I could have said. But I think we should end by just being quiet before the Lord. I'd love to pray for the blessing of the Spirit on you. So let's just be still for a moment. Lord, we bless you so much. Thank you. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted in the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and grant you peace. And Holy Father, we pray that you would so lead your people by your Spirit that again and again we may worship you in spirit and in truth for the glory of your name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you.